with you again.
Thank you. I'd like to commend the musicians who come faithfully to serve the Lord. And you do a great job, and I just applaud you for your faithfulness and commitment to the work God's given you. Thank you so much. Who organised the song list this morning? Who did that? Daniel. Yeah, well, Daniel, you really heard the voice of God this morning whenever you organised it. That just set me up so beautifully. And right from the very first song, I thought, Lord, you're so good. Right. Well, last time I was here, it was the 23rd of May, 2023. So over a year. But it's always a joy to come and worship with you and then to share the word of God with you. Who's heard me preach before? Put your hand up if this is not news to you. Okay. You're used to my voice. When I was praying about what to say this morning, I felt a very clear sense of direction from God for you. And for some people in particular, I don't know who you are. God has not shown me that. But I have a strong sense that there's something he wants you to learn this morning. To not just learn in your head, but to take into your heart, absorb and live. So let's pray. Our Father, we bow. We have been bowing. We continue to bow in your presence. We have that sense of the sacredness of your word, that awe that you have loved us and called us and made us your own. Today I pray that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are open to the restoring work that your spirit is doing in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to share with you this morning from Exodus. It's a fascination for me. Just before, now we all think we know the Ten Commandments. Am I right? We all think we know them. I'm here to tell you probably got most of them wrong. But never mind, that's a whole nother topic today. No, not today. Don't worry. You won't be here till dinner time. It's all good. But in Exodus 20, when God's getting ready to tell Moses what his 10 requirements for a good life are, he prefaces everything he says with these words. And we know he said them because it's recorded there in Exodus 20. And God spoke. And he said, right, this is what he said. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's the first commandment right there. God's telling the people, I've got stuff to tell you about how to live and how to live well. And all of it is built on this foundation. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, I want to put that into a setting for you, into a context. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, had been living really as a migrant population or expatriate from Canaan population in Egypt for 400 years. Before that, their forefathers had some concept. They were beginning to learn about the God of Israel. They were beginning to understand who he was and what he was like. But the people spent 400 years. I don't know how many generations that is. I didn't work it out, but maybe you do. But over those 400 years, the people had begun to get a very murky sense of who God was. And the reason was because they were in Egypt. And we've all done the primary school thing on ancient Egypt and the religion of ancient Egypt. We all understand about the gods with their animal heads and human bodies and the weird and wonderful representations of gods to humans. Now, it's critical that you remember Pharaoh, who was the absolute ruler, he was in charge of everything, power of life and death, mate. He was spoiled beyond recognition. You know, he was absolutely indulged. Because he was thought to be God's, the representative of the gods on earth. Now, we learn about God from people. Did you know that? We learn what we think is true about God from how we've experienced life. So let me just point out to you that the Israelites, this had been their experience of life. They were suppressed. They were held in slavery. You've got to imagine this, people. They were humiliated. And their baby boys were targeted. That Pharaoh wanted them dead. How kind and loving is this God? He's horrible. He's beyond horrible. He wants people, these people, he was frightened of them. Bible's very clear. Pharaoh was very frightened of the Israelites. They were big and strong and healthy and they were reproducing and he was terrified of them. And out of his fear, he got organized to make them suffer. He wanted the population of Israel to get smaller so they would not pose such a threat to him. This is the concept. This is what they had in their heads and in their hearts as they came out of Egypt. This is God. You know that this is the experience of their lives, that the God who rules their lives is horrible, beyond horrible. He's a monster. He's a murderer. So they'd been out of Egypt for 3 months. Not long, people, not long. Count back 3 months, tell me what you were doing. I think we can pretty much all do that. Right? 3 months is not too long that we can't remember what was going on. They had seen, these are people of Israel, they had seen some stunning miracles. They'd seen the 10 plagues. They had experienced the 10 plagues. Now, that's not the purpose today, but every one of those 10 plagues was God bringing to nothing the gods of Egypt. Every one of those plagues was targeted to prove that the gods of Egypt were nothing. The people of Israel had seen all that, they'd experienced all that. They might, I don't know what, well, how you process that in your home, I'm not sure. But, boy, they had really experienced God's power on the earth. They had seen the miracle of their escape that night from Egypt. How they crossed the Red Sea, some people call it the Reed Sea. Makes no difference to me. They crossed the sea miraculously. God held back the water. Imagine living that. Imagine having that in your life's experience. Walking through the sea, the ocean, with the waves piled up and nothing, no water touching you. And then they saw the waters close over the enemy who was pursuing them. You know, we listen to that story and go, I have heard that story before. But it's stunning when you try and live into it. Okay, they were experiencing the cloud of God's presence by day, his fire by night. But the first thing God said to them when he spoke to them directly, 3 months out into the wilderness, was this. This is who I am, people. I am the God who delivered you. I am the God who rescued you. I am the God who brought you out of the land of slavery. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the gods of Egypt. I carried you on eagle's wings. Just a side note here. Do you know where eagles carry their babies? On their wings. Not under their wings, so that nothing coming from underneath can attack them. The babies are safe because the eagle flies so high. It sits on the top of the wing, eagle's wings. Isn't the Lord good? So he says, I carried you on eagle's wings. I love the metaphor there. And I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. The whole thing makes sense, people, when you understand what God was doing. God was bringing out making for himself a group of people who would represent him faithfully to the rest of mankind. It is imperative that we understand who this God is and what he's like. Because he is not like the gods we imagine him to be. And the first commandment he gives is this: don't make any graven images. Listen, people, get your head on straight. God is not talking about pictures or statues. What he's talking about is, don't you decide who I am. You don't have to do a painting to do that. You don't have to make a carving. You, in your life, in your imagination, in your spirit, in your prayer, in your secret hours, you and I tend to make our minds up about who God is and what he's like. And he's saying, don't do it, because you're going to get me wrong. You know why? Because God's bigger than we are. He's beyond our imagination. He's beyond our ability to define. So he's saying, don't even try to figure me out. I'll tell you what I learned as a young pastor's wife many, many years ago. There's two things, two prayers that matter in this world. The first one is, God, show me who I am. Because you know what? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't even know ourselves. The second prayer, more important one, is, God, show me who you are. Those two prayers, if those two prayers are tattooed on your eyelids, God, show me who I am. God, show me who you are. That, I honestly believe, it can be the most important thing that you do in your life, is set out to find out what God is like. So here are the people of Israel, and God's addressing them, and he's saying to them, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, forward. Yeah, back. We're in Exodus 20. We're going forward to Exodus chapter 3. God says, he said this very clearly, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. I have to tell you this, we were in Thailand, and I'm not by any means being derogatory of the people of Thailand. I admire them and respect them enormously. But we were privileged to go and see the Emerald Buddha. Has anybody seen the Emerald Buddha? It's a big piece of jade, actually, not emerald. And it's a big carving of Buddha. And I saw people in business suits, men and women, respectable citizens, bowing down and worshipping that carved God. And my heart ached, because we have a God who sees and hears and cares. And I thought, what a terrible thing to have to bow in front of stone and hope to be heard and hope to be seen and hope for compassion. I just threw that in there because I haven't got over it. That happened a long time ago. I still haven't recovered. The Lord said, I have indeed seen your misery. I've heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Okay, get this in your head, people. This is what the gods of Egypt were about. And they were represented by Pharaoh. Pharaoh hated and feared the Israelites. He did not love them. He did not have compassion on them. He did not care about them. He didn't think it was his problem to look after them. Right? He hated them and he feared them. Pharaoh enslaved these people and he worked them ruthlessly. The Bible tells us they are young men, strong, healthy, beautiful young men. They worked so hard they dropped dead in their tracks. I can't even imagine. Pharaoh made their lives bitter. That doesn't paint a picture of a community that laughs and sings and dances. This is a bitter, suffering community. He killed all the baby boys. No, he wanted them dead. He didn't actually manage to kill them all, but he wanted them dead. That's who Pharaoh was. That's the God those are the gods he represented. And later on, he did not keep his promises. You watch through all those, if you're reading it at all those plagues. Pharaoh broke promise after promise after promise. Now that reminds me, by the way, to say, I've got another little footnote here. If you're not good at reading your Bible, listen to it, people. We spend hours of our lives driving our cars. Get a Bible app, dead easy. Even a ning-nong like me can do it. Put it on loudspeaker in your car. Get the young people to sort you out. They know how to do it. And listen to your Bible. If you can't read it, I tell you, listen to it. In the West here, we have no excuse. Hours of our lives, driving, driving, driving. Listen to your Bible. Use the time. Okay, that's by the by, that's another footnote, sorry. Okay. Pharaoh did not keep his promises. Why did I say that about read your Bible, listen to your Bible? Because God made promises. And you've got to know what they are so you can hold him to them. Actually, I used to pray as an overworked young woman, God, you promised to exchange your strength for my weakness. Now here's a perfect opportunity. Please keep your promise. He does. Every time. You can't hold God to his promises if you don't know what they are. Okay? All right. The God of Israel, in comparison to the Pharaoh, he says, I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I have come to bring them out, and I am going to bring them in. Sit those two things in contrast. The gods of Egypt, the eternal God, our refuge, there is more distance between these than you can even begin to measure. And now I'm going to tell you how we're going to go forward, God says, beginning of Exodus. First of all, you have to learn who I am and what I'm like. People, the relevance to us is this. The New Testament writers are very clear that God has brought us by his Spirit and the precious blood of Jesus out of Egypt. Egypt is a metaphor for the world of sin and distress and despair that we lived in before we knew Jesus. All right? Peter's very clear about it, that we are now part of the Commonwealth of Israel. We are called by God to be kings and priests on the earth, to represent him faithfully to the people around about us. You can't represent him faithfully if you don't know who he is. And you can't represent him faithfully if you don't know what he's like. So our goal as God's people, as Christ followers, is to know who he is and what he's like so that we can be the mirror of his likeness in the earth. Are you with me? Who's asleep? Don't tell me, I don't want to know. You have chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Doesn't that describe the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt? Once they had not lived with any kind of mercy, but now here they are with a God who has miraculously delivered them and brought them out and showed them his mercy because he heard their cry. Let's go back and have a closer look at what, and oh, that's right. And the Pharaoh in the writings of the scriptures, Pharaoh's exactly, he's the enemy of our, he's like the enemy of our soul. So we, you know you have an enemy, don't you? You've been properly taught, I'm quite sure. There's an enemy who hates you. He does not want you to get free of your bitterness. He doesn't want you to be free of your slavery. He wants to hold you in prison. He wants you to hold you suppressed. And that's Satan. So Pharaoh gives us a very clear picture of what he's aiming, of what Satan is aiming to do for you, to you, if you have come out of Egypt. You know if you've come out of Egypt. You know if God has delivered you and brought you out of where you were. Okay, this is what, well, let's have another look. Pharaoh hated and feared the Israelites. I'm here to tell you, Satan hates you. I don't know if you have realized this yet, but Satan hates you. He has no love, no compassion, no respect for you. He hates you. Now, you know what? This came home to me. Look at the color of my skin, people. It's embarrassing. It's so pale. And I go out in the sun. You know what happens to me, don't you? I get, as a child, I don't do it now. I couldn't care less anymore about being brown. When I was a kid, it was the fashion to be brown. That left me out, didn't it? So there we are out on the beach getting some sun. Who remembers this? Anybody else here remember this? And your skin turns red and then you get blisters on your blisters. Grey, big, fat blisters. Across here, just burns. And you go to school the next day and somebody who pretends to be a friend comes up and goes, "How are you?" and slaps you on the shoulder. Who's had that experience? Any white fellas here are not, or not white fellas, you know what I mean? Isn't that just... That's what the devil does to you, people. That's exactly what the devil does. He looks to see where you're hurting and then he comes and hits you in it, in that place. He has no compassion. He doesn't care. He hates you. He wants you to suffer. Oh, boy. Secondly, he wants you to be enslaved and work ruthlessly. He wants you to be obedient to his slave masters. There's a whole Bible study in that, people. He wants your life to be bitter. He wants to kill any possibility of reproduction in your life. He wants to murder any reproductive... yes, thank you. Capacity. He doesn't want you to show other people how to follow Jesus so that they follow him too. He does not keep his promises. I want you to engrave this on your soul. Satan lies. He does not keep his promises. And after you have escaped from Egypt, you know what I mean. You gave your life to Jesus. He brought you out of Egypt. By gum, he will chase you. The enemy will do everything he can to reef you back in. Yep? Am I making sense? Okay. Are these things happening to you? I want to ask you some pointed questions, and this is where I think God's at work. In fact, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be honest with ourselves, because without you, that's really almost impossible. Help us to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear, and respond according to your word. Now, I want you to, you might even like to close your eyes and be a bit contemplative about this. Do you think God is angry with you? A lot of people do. A lot of God's people, a lot of Christians, have a feeling that because they let him down, they did something that was wrong. That, and usually something fairly big, that God is angry. You come into his presence and you have a horrible feeling that you'd better behave yourself really nicely because God might notice you otherwise. And he's very angry with you. When I was teaching in TAFE, I had some kids and I took them down to the local courthouse. I wanted them to see the processes of the law courts in action. And so we're sitting there in the viewers gallery and a young chap, one of my students behind me, tapped my shoulder and he said, "Hey, Mrs. Eisen, I'm not very comfortable here." Did you hear that? "I'm not very comfortable here." I said, "What's the matter, love?" He said, "There's too many coppers." He said, "Someone's going to recognise me." I said, "You keep quiet and keep your head down. You'll be right." Anyway, some of us come to God, into God's presence with exactly that attitude. because we're quite sure he's angry with us. This is a deep secret of the heart. I want you to know God sees it. And he's not angry with you. I'll come back to that later. God doesn't hate you. He doesn't dislike you. It took me years, a lifetime, to learn that God doesn't dislike me. Okay. Isn't God good? That all the years that I followed him, I had this underlying sense that God didn't like me, but I found out he made me exactly how he did make me, because he wanted me to be like this and he enjoys me. My goodness. Do you believe that God wants you, requires you to work hard to earn his approval? Some of you, dear people, grew up in homes where to earn the approval of your parents or your people in charge, you had to do things right, you had to succeed, you had to achieve goals that they determined for you. Grew up in homes where you earned approval. And what happens is that we take that experience of pain into our spiritual lives, and we have this sneaking feeling that God needs us to work hard. So we put our hand up for every blessed roster that we can see coming. We put our hands up, we do this and we do that, and we work hard, and we get really cross when people don't seem to properly appreciate us. What we're doing in our hearts is we're trying to earn God's approval. Church, listen to me. God already approves of you. You don't have to earn his approval. He approves. Getting that in from your head and into your heart is an exercise for life, people. That's a redemptive change that only the Holy Spirit can work. God does not want to make your life bitter. There's this concept out there that if life's been going really, really well, something terrible's going to happen because God's got to balance the books. Do you know what I mean? You know, if too many good things happen, well, something bad's inevitable because, you know, you've got the yin and yang thing happening, haven't you? Am I making sense? That's not our God. That's not who our God is. That's not what he's like. That's not his purpose in our lives. Yes, of course we have difficulties. Yes, of course we have sorrow. We have valleys that we have to traverse. We have pain. But it's never God's purpose to make our lives bitter. His purpose is to teach us more about who he is. Wow. God, do you know that God keeps his promises? Have you put him to the test? Have you tried him in this? Have you said, you promised, I believe you? Does the enemy chase you down? Are you living with fear? With regret, with dread? I've got something to tell you that you've heard but you might not have absorbed. The enemy of your soul steals, lies, and kills. That's Bible, right? That's what he does. He lies, he steals, he kills. If your life is governed by fear, trust me, people, you are being lied to. And you can choose whether or not to believe a lie. You don't have to. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can look that fear right in the eye and say, you get. Because God has not given me a spirit of fear. Father, you promised. You said you'd give me love and a sound, clear, sane mind. If your life is ruled by dread, by this constant feeling that something dreadful is about to catch up with you, you're being lied to, people. Your child is going to die. Your child is going to die. You rotten thief. You liar. You murderer. This child is not going to die. This child is going to live and bring glory to the living God of Israel. You choose that thing where you're being lied to. If you're living with this stuff, people, you are getting God wrong. If your God is angry with you, you're getting him wrong, people. And I know this because in the New Testament we're told very clearly that Jesus absorbed all God's anger. That's what Jesus did. He absorbed all God's anger. I can't say it enough. Will you open your ears? Will you hear me? God is not angry with you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Took into himself all God's anger. I'm so passionate about that, as you can tell, because it's so important. And know how many believers I've met who are getting God really, really wrong because they think he's angry. To read your Bible, people, and find out God's not angry with you because of Jesus. We deserve his anger. We've earned his anger, but Jesus took it all into himself and absorbed God's anger. Hallelujah. Do you think that you have to work really hard or be successful to earn God's approval? Are you one of those people who says, oh, I'm not a musician, I'm not a song leader, I'm not a prayer warrior, and I love Jesus, but I'm not anybody important. You're getting God really, really wrong, people. That's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. Okay? You find out who God is. He said he loves you. He loved you so much, Jesus died for you and rose again. Right? You got that? Get God right. I know we worship him with the best intentions, but we're defining him through the filters of our own experience and our own pain and our own lives. Get on your face and say, God, show me who you are. And help me to live it. How can I know, this is my last thing, how can I know whether or not I'm getting God right? Well, I'll tell you how. Paul tells us very clearly in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Now, when you look into the Greek, that means God's peace is a big soldier who stands at the door of your heart. He stands guard duty. He is on guard duty. The peace of God guards your heart like a soldier. And if your peace has gone, I'm telling you now, you're listening to lies. God's word, his truth, always brings peace. Remember when you were convicted of sin, you knew you needed Jesus as your Savior, you came to him, you were desperately convicted of your sin. Not a comfortable feeling, but you confessed your sin, you came to Jesus, and what happened? The Holy Spirit gave you peace because you knew you'd been forgiven. You're afraid of death. Why? Because the enemy's stealing your peace, that's why. What does God say about it? We move from God. The Apostle Paul calls this life death and says that when we leave our mortal bodies, we're moving into life. We're going from death into life. But death is a doorway to the next big adventure, people. Amen. So if we don't have that peace, we're listening to lies. Does this make sense? When you have lost your peace, get on your face and say, God, show me where I'm listening to lies. Show me where I'm being deceived, where I'm being cheated, where I'm being stolen from. Show me who you really are. show me who you really are and help me to worship you truly. Because, dear ones, the only way we can represent Jesus faithfully to a lost and dying world is if we know who he really is. Hallelujah. And that's a lifetime's endeavor. That's an epic for the ages, that is. I don't think we, until the day he takes us home, we're striving for that, to know who he really is so we can represent him faithfully to a lost world. Hallelujah. Does he judge? Yes, he judges. But Jesus has absorbed into himself all God's judgment. So there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Study the word and know what his promises are. The only thing, I'm finishing, just don't give up. I've got this much to go. The Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there and he's talking to Moses, okay? So like I said to you, they'd unlearned a lot about God for 400 years in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. Now they've got to relearn who this God is and what he's like. And God came down and spoke to Moses, and it's recorded in Exodus 34. The Lord came down and stood with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, come on, how many of you know it? The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And there's more. But the point is this. The only things we can know for sure about God, because he is the unknowable God, he's way beyond us. The only things we can know for sure about him are the things he said about himself. Read your Bible, people, or listen to it. You can know for sure who God is and what he's like if you find out what he said about himself. Slow to anger, abounding in mercy, compassionate, with abounding in love for 1,000 generations. I mean, it's all there. It's all there. And those things we can pin our lives on. That's who God is. And that's who he wants us to know him, experience him to be. In Lamentations, a stunning, stunning verse. If you've ever listened to or read the book of Lamentations, it's a misery from start to finish. Except right smack in the middle of the book, like the hinge that the book turns on, is this confession. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Do you know the psalm says, the Lord knows who you are. He knows you're made of dirt. Isn't that marvellous? Oh, God, I failed again. Yes, Anne, my love, I know. I knew from the beginning that you're made of dust. I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised. I get it. Come on. I'm going to build a new you. Let's move from where we were and bring you to where we want you to be. Hallelujah. Because of his great love. These things I have learned. Know when you're being lied to. You'll know because your peace is gone. There's only one prayer that really matters. Eternal God, please show me who you are. The living God's plan for you is this. For you to know that he sees you. For you to know that he hears you. For you to know that he has heard your cry. He is concerned. He has come to your life to bring you out from where you were and bring you into where he wants you to be. He is not angry with you. He does not need your hard work for you to win his approval. Hallelujah. Amen.